Absolutely. So of all the places you could worship on Easter, we are so thankful that you're joining us here at Bethlehem Church. We're honored. It's been an awesome, awesome weekend across our campuses. We celebrate on a weekend because we don't have a facility big enough for one service. And it doesn't matter how many services we do, you guys believe Jesus rose at 9:30 or 11:15. And so, whatever. And so we're glad you're here, though. We're glad you're here, and it's so good that you would be here. If I hadn't met you, I'm Jason, and it's an honor. Across our campus is OC211, all of you. Guys, if there's a statement that God has rattled in my mind, it's really kind of sealed in my heart over the last few years, and more of a statement, it's more of a declaration of faith. One of my favorite pastors, a foregone error, or back in the day, what some of you would say, a guy named A.W. Tozer, he famously said this: anything God has ever done, he can do now. And anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Church, do you believe that? That anything God has ever done, he can do right now. And anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe there's nothing our God can't do. And the reality of it is, the reason I believe this, because the center of my faith, the center of the Christian faith, is the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Easter marks the day that we celebrate that explosion that took place 2,000 years ago, that it still reverberates through time and history and space and the hearts of men and women around the world who choose to have faith in every corner of the globe. Church, Easter isn't when we, religion will tell you this, but this is not true. Easter is when we isn't when we gather to remember. Why do you say that, Pastor? You gather to remember someone who's dead. We don't gather to remember anybody. We gather to celebrate because, my friends, Jesus Christ is alive. And that is the hope of our faith. The heart of the Christian faith is an event, is a person and an event. The heart of the Christian faith is a person and an event. It's not some morality, a new approach to morality. That's not what Christianity's are about, how you can be a better person. How you can do things God's way and be the best version of yourself possible. Jesus as your life coach. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity's not new insights into the nature of the universe. One of the many philosophies you can pick and choose from as you look to construct your truth. Isn't that funny? We all have our truth. Christianity's not a philosophy that we pick and choose from what we like. It's not even a new religion. Christianity is not a new approach to religion. And religion's a sacred word, but here's the problem with religion. It puts us, you and I, at the center of our relationship with God. What do you mean? It puts men and women, our behavior, our good works. Most people, when we think about God, we think about this metric system and have we done enough good? Have we done more good than we've done bad? Right? Is our morals good enough? Do we believe the right things? And religion puts you and I at the center. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? Religion cannot save you. Jesus was saying, but I can. Church, the heart of the Christian faith is a person and an event. That person's name is Jesus, and the event is his miraculous resurrection. That is what Christianity is all about. That's the center of it. A person and an event. And 3 weeks ago, with my beautiful bride, I stood in Jerusalem right here at an empty tomb known as the Garden Tomb. You can Google and check me on this because I know you will. And you'll email me if I'm wrong and I'll ignore it, but it's okay. Right? This is known as the Garden Tomb. And most historians, archaeologists would tell us there's a 90% chance this is the actual tomb Jesus was buried in. Not a replica, not one like that, but if you look to the left when you're at the Garden Tomb, the tomb, you will see the Hill of Golgotha, the Mount Skull where Jesus was crucified. And as I stood here with my bride 3 weeks ago in Jerusalem, I walked in and I smelt and I felt and I saw, and my reflexes were passion and thankfulness and gratitude and astonishment. And Jesus gave his life for me, and Jesus gave his life for you because we couldn't save ourselves. Jesus paid for our sins, and he rose again on the third day. And over, what reverberated in my heart was that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, Jason Britt, your preaching is useless. And our faith is futile. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Everything rides on the resurrection. That is the center of our faith, who Jesus said he was. Bethlehem Church, this Easter, the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and I want you to look at me, anything is possible in your life. My question is, what's your reflex to that? What does that stir in you? Easter and Christmas, I've done this for a little bit now, tends to be, for some, a religious holiday. I'm not sure why you're here. Church family, you're a follower of Jesus, your family or your friends, lovingly, or as I would say, they lovingly, or you may go, they guilted me into being here, right? I'm not sure what's happening, but what I know is the resurrection changes everything. Christianity, I love what C.S. Lewis said, who was an agnostic, who was against the things of God till Jesus changed his life. Here's the way he said it. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. So if Jesus didn't rise again, none of this matters. If it's true, it changes everything. But for some of you who understand Easter's religion, I want you to read this last verse. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. It can't be an old dusty Bible. You feel good that you did God a favor because you came to church at Easter. Come on, man, wake up. That's not what it can be. And see, we all know reflexes. All of us, there's a human reflex we have. Like reflexes, that instantaneous, involuntary reflex. We have physical reflexes, emotional reflexes. I would contend spiritual reflexes. What do you say? When someone cuts us off, let's say you're driving down the interstate or you're driving down our beloved Highway 316. Anybody with me here? You know, this guy's raised his hand, right? You're driving down 316 and somebody cuts you off. Your physical reflex, your response is you slam on the brakes, you honk the horn, you throw your hand up and you begin to pray a prayer blessing over that person. I know you guys. You pray a blessing over their family and their children and their children's children. There's a whole song we sang about it. Anybody with me? That's what you do, right? That's our physical response. An emotional response or reflex is when we hear bad news, we feel for someone. We feel with someone. There's a sense of empathy. Spiritual reflex, I would contend, is that search for significance and meaning and purpose. We're a secular society that becomes more secular by the day. We're the most self-involved, self-absorbed people. I'm talking about all of us in human history. But still, there's this sense that we're looking for purpose and meaning and significance. And we're convinced it's in our retirement home and our 401ks and our Instagrams with our kids on there and how great they are. But there's this sense that we're looking for something, purpose and meaning and significance. And I would contend that's a spiritual reflex because God created you in his image. And he put eternity in your heart and all of those longings are met in the person of Jesus Christ. So just for a moment, I want to take you to that first Easter morning. I stood at the tomb 3 weeks ago. I want to take us to the first Easter morning, and I want you to see the initial responses, reflexes to the news that, wait a second, Jesus isn't here. I would contend 2,000 years later, we still in this room across all of our campuses have the same reflex and response across all humanity to the news Jesus is there. If you get your Bibles, John 20. I'm going to read it over us. In fact, across all our campuses, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to be in John chapter 20. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. If you get your phones, I'm sure you can find it on there, right? So John chapter 20, church, and I don't know what your faith is. I don't know where you're at. Whatever's going on, here's what we believe. This is God's Word for us, and this is God's Word to us. Like, we believe this is the Word of God, God's Word to us and for us, not just some fairy tale book that we read once a year at Easter. Here's what it says, John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple was John, who actually wrote this gospel. The one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they laid him." So she thinks he's dead, that somebody's taken his body. That's her natural reflex. Make sure you get this. Goes to the tomb to take care of the body. Body's not there. She goes back and tells the disciples, John and Peter. And then it says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. Church, this is God's word to us. This is the first reflexes. This is God's word for us. You can be seated. So Mary Magdalene wakes up early and she goes to the tomb, expecting to find a dead body. I love the statement that I've heard, and I'm borrowing it from a pastor. Nobody came to the tomb that first morning expecting to find nobody. Right? The disciples, the early Christians, didn't invent the story of the empty tomb to help their faith they already had along. No, listen to me, lean in. Their faith was coming alive because the tomb was empty. So he goes back, Mary Magdalene, she goes back, as she says, and gets John and Peter and says, his body's gone, we don't know what's happening. And then John does something that I think is fascinating. It's my favorite part of John 20. Three different times he lets us know he outran Peter running to the tomb. Anybody catch that? You with me, you reading it, he outran Peter. What is that? Like the dude in me, the jock in me goes, is this John just talking a little old school trash? Like 2,000 years of human history are going to read this about Jesus, and I want them to know Peter had a big mouth, but I outran that fool when it counted the most. Is that what's happening? Maybe, but doubtful. I think this is what's happening. They begin to run. They probably had a half mile, maybe a mile to run to the empty tomb. As they run, Peter's ran became a jog because Peter began to think about all the things Jesus has said. Because just a few months earlier, Jesus had resurrected somebody from the dead, Lazarus. And when he did that, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Even though someone dies, yet they can live if they believe in me. Peter starts thinking, wait a second, what if he's alive? Peter remembers when he says, Jesus said, you can tear this temple down and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. And Peter thinks, maybe he wasn't talking about the temple. Maybe he's talking about himself. So Peter begins to jog because what if Jesus is alive? But here's the second part. But boy, oh boy, the last time Jesus and I interacted, I really screwed things up. Hello. See, I think one of the natural reflexes at Easter for many people that come from different backgrounds, right, is that when it comes to the resurrection, there's mixed emotions. That's one of our reflexes. There's mixed emotions. That's one of our natural reflexes. What do you mean? There's a sense of hope and shame. Yes, Jesus is alive. Man, my life is a mess. Like, think about the way we relationally respond. The person you're sitting next to, we relationally respond. Our reflex is we think our standing with someone in our life is based off the last interaction we had with that someone. Like, our standing, how we're doing with someone, how they're feeling about us is based on the last interaction we had with them. So my wife and I have been married for 21 years. Right? And let's say we have a friendly disagreement. What some of you might call a hearty conversation. Some of you would call an argument. That never would happen between a pastor and his wife, as far as you know. Let's say we have that argument. The next time, gentlemen, are you with me? Nan and I, we're together. My wife and I want to make sure I think we're good, but I'm kind of tiptoeing in the conversation. Where do I stand? My kids, if I get on to them, two teenagers, one about to be a teenager, if I get on to them for something, correct them, their next interaction with me is kind of going, where do I stand with Dad? That's exactly what's going on in Peter's heart right here. Jesus is alive, yes, but man, I really screwed up the last time we were together. 3 days earlier, Peter had told Jesus, I will never leave. I will never disregard you. I will be with you till the end. Everybody right here. I will be with you till the end. No matter what happens, I am with you. Jesus gets arrested. Peter follows at a distance. He sees him on trial. He's out in the courtyard, and people start going, hey, aren't you with Jesus? And Peter's like, nah. Like a little servant girl, a young teenage servant girl, a slave girl, looks at Peter while he's sitting out in the courtyard and going, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Peter says, no. He crumbles. Not to a Roman soldier, not to an authority figure, but to a little teenage girl. Jesus, I'll never forsake you. I'm with you till the end of time. Till 3 days later when it got hard and he says, I don't know who this guy is. Luke tells us that when he said that, Jesus looked out while he was on trial and he sees Peter saying that and they locked eyes. So you better believe while Peter's running, Jesus could be alive. That's awesome. But boy, I screwed up last time I was around. And I've let it, like mixed emotions is a natural, real, raw instinct at Easter. Yes, Jesus. Yes, abundant life. Yes, eternal life. But how many times have I made promises and I made commitments saying, God, it's going to be different this time? And come on, it never is. That's what we feel sometimes at Easter. Oh, it's going to be different this time. God, I promise you. If you'll just let this happen, I'll be at church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. We made these commitments. We made these promises. If it'll just work, and there's this sense of hope and shame. There's a lot of things going on in our life nobody knows about, but we know God knows, and we're ashamed of it. And so we come in Easter, and there's a little bit of hope and shame. And that's ordinary. That's natural, all right? All the commitments, all the times. But what I want you to know is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is supernatural and it's extraordinary. Not just because of what it says about Jesus, but what it says to you. What do you mean? Mark chapter 16, there's one thing I want you to see. Mark's giving us his viewpoint of this event, and here's what it says. An angel looks at Mary, look at what it says, and she says, go tell his disciples, speaking of Jesus at the empty tomb, tell his disciples, and what is that word? He pinpoints Peter. Go tell his disciples, and here it is again. Well, that wasn't good. Say it out loud. Come on, here we go. It's okay. You can talk in church. Nobody's going to bite you. But go tell his disciples, and there we go. What is that saying? Go tell the guy who's not sure he wants to see me. I can't wait to see him. See, don't miss that, church. Peter's personal and public failures, he thought he discredited himself, but Jesus did not disown him. And I love what the early church fathers used to say about Peter's denial and the way he felt. He would go, let no one mourn that has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. The resurrection makes your faith about him rising and not how many times you've fallen. But there's another response if you keep following the story. And that response is relentless passion. What does that mean? Like, not perfection, nobody's perfect, but relentless passion. Where does that come from? Those who've never gotten over how much they've been forgiven. You keep going down in John chapter 20, you see Mary, Peter and John go back trying to figure out what's happening. Mary Magdalene is frantically looking for the body of Jesus. She's frantically crying and weeping, where's the body of Jesus? Peter and John go back to their home trying to consider everything they saw. Mary's looking. Jesus appears, John 20, keep reading. Jesus appears, but she can't quite know it's Jesus. She doesn't get it. She can't see him. Look at what it says. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. She's crying, she's weeping, mascara's in her eyes, she's a mess, right? And she doesn't realize it's Jesus. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Look at what it says. Thinking he was the who? Gardener. She said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him. She is frantically searching for a dead man. She's not an apostle. She's not a prophet. She hasn't. Why? Where does this passion come from? Real simple. how much she had been forgiven of. Luke chapter 8, the only introduction we have of Mary Magdalene's right here. There were some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Guess who was one of those women? Mary Magdalene. Her past was dark. Mary Magdalene had a dark and evil past where she'd done dark and evil things, and lean in, and dark and evil things had been done to her. That's what we know. And nobody in the community at large ever felt sorry for Mary. They avoided her. They labeled her. Nobody felt empathy for her. They ostracized her. They rejected her. They condemned her. And they abandoned her until Jesus called her by name. And Jesus healed her. And he forgave her. And she never got over it. Passion comes in people's life who realize how much they've been forgiven of. When your response at Easter is a celebration, there's a passion in your life, not perfection, but you're a different person. Here's why. You've never gotten over how much you've been forgiven. And so let me lean in real kindly as a kid with a little bit of a southern twang and talk to people at Easter, that Easter for you is religion. Here's how you know. There's no passion in your heart. You know the story of Jesus, but it does nothing for you. That's called religion. That's all that is. You know the story of Jesus. You grew up around the church, but it does nothing for you. I want to say this, and we'll say this boldly because I love you. If the story of the resurrection, if the promise of the resurrection, if Jesus rising again from the grave, overcoming sin and death, does nothing for you in your heart, you've got nothing in your heart. That's what it teaches. There's a passion, not perfection, but there's a change. There's a difference. For those who label ourselves or live under the label other people have given us, do not miss this. There is no coincidence that Jesus' first recorded encounter after his resurrection was with a woman with a riddled past, scarred by sin. Make sure you get that. Ladies, can I say this to you? The first person to ever speak up for women's rights, his name was Jesus. Ladies, let me give you a little love right here. The first person in history, go check me on this, whoever spoke up about value and place in society for women, his first name was Jesus and his last name was Christ, right? It was Jesus. Make no mistake, a woman riddled with sin from her past is the first person Jesus ever talks to post-resurrection. How good is that? Ladies, come on. Peter and John go and they see an empty tomb. Mary goes and she sees a risen Savior. What are you saying? There's no suffering that you are going through. There's no label that you are under that a good resurrection can't fix. That's what this old boy's saying. He did not come for the healthy. He came for the sick. I love Easter. Got my act together. I'm at church. Set in a parking lot, a long line. Y'all need to build a building. Well, we're trying. Give us a little time. We're working on it. But somehow we think at times we've done something for him. Actually, he's done everything for us. That's the hope. And the third and last thing, reflex. I still think you see it today. We saw it 2,000 years ago, and you see it in John chapter 20. Maybe it's mixed emotions. Maybe there's a passion. But for some, they come and there's doubt and skepticism. And all I would tell you is questions don't intimidate Jesus. Like maybe parents in here who've got teenagers, who've got 20-somethings questioning Jesus. It's not the first time in human history a generation of people have ever questioned Jesus. He is not freaked out by it. Questions don't freak out Jesus. He says, bring them on. Right? At the end of John, all the disciples but one have seen Jesus alive. You can follow me in the story. They all go like, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The only one who hasn't seen him is their friend Thomas, their brother Thomas. They go in and go, Thomas, he's alive. He's alive. And look at what it says. Thomas goes, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, historically, what do we refer to Thomas as? See, everybody knows that. You've called, you're doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas. He gets a bad rap, man. Right? He gets a bad rap for one bad moment. What do you mean? If you go back a few months earlier, you read in the scripture, there's one part where the disciples are telling Jesus, we can't go to this town. The disciples are like, we can't go to this town because if we go to this town, you're going to die. You know who speaks up? Thomas. You know what he says? Let's all go with Jesus because if he dies, at least we're with him and we'll die with him. You didn't know that story about Thomas, did you? Nobody calls him courageous Thomas. They call him doubting Thomas. But is that not how doubt works? Super sure about something in one moment to doubt it in the next. So convinced. Well, how does that happen? Like, you know this, don't you? Life doesn't make you a, or excuse me, you know, you're not born a cynic. Life makes you a cynic. And skepticism and doubt and all this information and the latest Yahoo on YouTube throwing something out there that you're watching. Oh, that must be right. And skepticism and doubt, deconstruction. Gen Z and the millennials, they're deconstructing their faith. It's not the first time in human history where people have had questions for Jesus. He's not freaked out. Like, there's nothing real special about us. We have questions. We're skeptical, right? And here's all I would say. Bring your questions to Jesus. What do you mean? This is what I know for sure. There's absolute claims he makes, and he's an authority, and he won't change that. So what do you mean? Like, historically, there's literally zero debate out there right now that Jesus was actually a person who existed in history. The most hardened agnostic, the most elitist atheist, you know, professor of the greatest university, they will give you, if they're honest, that Jesus was a person who lived in history. He's one of the most well-documented people in history. Nobody argues that. Like, that's not like Bart Ehrman, one of the great kind of debaters against Christianity, agnostic. He will tell you, listen to me, it's fool's gold, the idea to try to argue that Jesus didn't exist in history. That the tomb is empty is an agreed upon historical fact. Now, what happened at that tomb is where differences become. So a lot of, I need more verifiability. Come on, man. You don't. I need more history. I need more evidence. There's plenty out there. In fact, most people that go and try to disprove the resurrection become Jesus followers. Go look it up. Go check me. Go fact check me. The issue's not we're looking for more history. We need more verifiability. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't like the absolute claims he makes and the authority he'll take in your life. That's it. That's all this is. That's okay. Just admit it. Like, Jesus makes absolute claims, and he will claim authority, and we don't like that because our society rejects authority, and we don't like absolutes. Here's all I would say to you. Keep bringing your questions. He wants them. He loves you. He's for you. This church isn't scared of him. Jesus comes and meets us right where we are. Some of us, that's mixed emotions. There's hope, yes, but boy, there's some shame, and we come in and we feel both. We try to hide it, we look our part, but we feel both. For others, there's a passion. We're not perfect people, but we're changed, we're different. And for some, there's doubt and skepticism. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus, when he resurrected, he did it to change lives. Right? And Jesus is still changing lives today. In fact, 2,000 years later, we're still seeing it happen today. And it's one thing to hear it from me, a guy who's supposed to say these things. I want you to hear it from somebody where the resurrected king just the last 7 months has changed their life. My friend Scott and Bethany, I've got to share their story this weekend. Scott was a dude who was not raised around the things of faith. God, all new to him, right? And Bethany was someone who walked away from her childhood faith as she became an adult. Met, they've been married, had a family, and in the midst of having a family, Jesus continued to pursue them. Someone who'd never been around the faith and someone who'd walked away from the faith. Listen to me. The resurrected king kept pursuing them. And I want you to hear the story of how Jesus changes lives. not just that first resurrection morning, but even today. Meet my friends, Scott and Bethany.
Sometimes it doesn't feel like God is working in your life, especially if you don't even have a relationship with Him yet, but He is, and He was, and He has been this entire time. And one day, my mom, Lisa, and my dad, Greg, texted us, and my dad texted him and said, "Do you want to come to the men's breakfast at my church?" And then my mom immediately was like, "Do you want to come to the women's breakfast?" And I was like, "Yes." Hi, I'm Bethany.
I'm Scott.
And we have been going to Bethlehem for 7 months. We have 3 children, June, Sylvie, and Scott Jr. Mm-hmm. So as soon as I was old enough to leave the house, I left the house and kind of left the church. And just much like the prodigal son, I kind of wanted to just go out and experience life. And that kind of led me astray.
I didn't grow up in church at all. I maybe went a couple times, you know, on a Sunday, but as far as I remember, I don't even remember learning about anything. Beth and I first got together, and I'm a drug addict, you know, would kind of do hiding it from her, and she knew something was up, and I lived this life of darkness where it was, I'm at the bar, I'm a happy guy. Behind the scenes, it was dark. And, you know, there was a couple times where, you know, I told her I was gonna get clean and all this kind of stuff, and she believed me. And really at that time, if I could be honest, the only thing I cared about was her, you know, and that's true. And, but I had this monkey on my back every day. And it was a double life. And there was a couple times where, you know, you said, "This is it, this is the last time." And I'll never forget that she had told me that, and I went right back into hiding. And so that was the first time I really started like praying. And I didn't know who I was praying to, but I was questioning like, what is this about? And I'll never forget the time I called you, and I was like, I have to tell her, I have to come clean. I did, and I thought for sure you were gonna leave. You didn't, and she helped me get through it.
Well, first, I think God was trying to get my attention when June was born, really. So June has a rare chromosome 6 deletion, so she has something called Chung-Jansen syndrome. And so we kind of struggled, not raising her, but just trying to figure out what was going on with her. We thought it was a bunch of stuff, but along that journey, we would even find ourselves, like I know I did, praying to God for an answer or to heal her or help her or just help us figure this out. I think God was working in those ways. And then just one night on the couch, Scott tells me that for a while now, he was kind of thinking about God and asking, you know, or saying, you know, I think maybe He exists. And it was amazing to hear, honestly. So we kind of started having conversations about it. And then that led to us getting June her first Bible, the beginner's Bible. And so I started reading that to her, and then Scott would sit down and listen,
because yeah, like,
he doesn't know any of these, or he didn't know any Bible stories. Yeah. So it was kind of like we were just kind of reading the Bible, the beginner's Bible together. And then my mom, Lisa, texted us, "Do you want to come to the women's breakfast?" I wanted to go to church. I needed it. And I was like, I was super ready. And he said yes, but he was super nervous, which is totally understandable. So I met Lisa here at Hot Rods, and we went to Bethlehem for the women's breakfast, and I was very nervous, but very excited. I feel like during just the worship songs alone that God just woke me up and pretty much said, snap out of it, you know, come back. So I knew what to do as soon as I was driving home. I prayed again. And just, apologize and then, you know, ask, you know, Jesus to please come back into my heart and I'll follow you and I will not do this again. I'm sorry. And after that, I just felt like all the weight in the world was completely taken away from me. And I didn't feel shame or even guilt. I felt joy.
So when I said yes to the men's breakfast, I was nervous, you know. Put on a cotton shirt, you know. I didn't see how people dress, you know, stiff, you know. And I walked in and I was like, wait, a lot of these dudes look like me, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I remember that's the first thing I said.
Yeah.
They all look like me, you know. You know, watching the music. And I mean, see, it was very energetic, very not what I thought it was going to be. And I loved it. It was great, you know. And Greg and I met here, and you know, we rode together. And on the ride back, you know, for the first time, I would say in the 13 years that Greg and I have been family members, we were having a conversation about God back and forth. He wasn't just trying to tell me, but he wasn't trying to open my eyes to it. We were actually having a conversation about feelings, you know, and things that I would never have talked to him about before, you know, and it was pretty awesome.
I was, you know, praying that God would speak to him and that this would be the start of our walk with God, but that we could go to church, really wanted to go to church. You feel very vulnerable because you're almost being exposed, not to like the world, but just like to yourself, like exposed from the inside out, like into God. And I felt very vulnerable to just experience church again and to listen to my feelings and to God. And like I said, we felt so hopeless, and now I felt like there is hope. But once I got through those feelings of trying to process all of this and not feel like kind of bad for the past or kind of not knowing, I think at one point Scott thought that you had to read the whole Bible from front.
I tried.
From cover to cover.
I was like,
you don't have to. It doesn't have to be that way. You just, baby steps. It's just like when you meet somebody, you don't meet someone new and learn everything about them in the 5 seconds you meet them. And if you don't, it's weird. It's like, it takes time. It takes time, and you just pray, and you just, you know, it just takes time. God's right there with you. It's just been amazing. It's been so freeing, completely freeing.
I'm not living for just me or you or even the girls, yeah. You know, it's like I'm living in Junior, and it's I'm living for Jesus, and it's nice. I don't know if that explains it, but that's how I feel. And I'm glad to be alive. I feel alive. I feel more alive than I've ever felt in my life.
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
It's pretty awesome.
How cool is that? It's a powerful story. It's a powerful word, Scott said at the end. I feel more alive than I ever have before. I feel more alive than I ever have before. Look at me, lean in. Religion doesn't bring you to life. Religion weighs you down, my friends. I love a guy who never thought or considered God, that God just began to stir in his heart to an awakening and understanding of Jesus. And I love Bethany and that honest and raw language. For some of you who, like Bethany, you walk away from your childhood faith, and as an adult, a tug on your heart, God begins, and maybe that's your story. I love what she said. A very raw and genuine language. Here's what she said. As I left the women's, I was praying, and I knew, and God's own, and I asked Jesus to come back into my life. It's the language we use sometimes. Here's the reality. Jesus never left. We're the ones who are prone to wander. There's an old hymn that says this: prone to wander, God, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And just like the father of the prodigal, his arms are wide open when we come home and a celebration begins. I wonder what's your response, what's your reflex to Jesus. Religion, tip our hat, thank you, God. Resurrection changes things because it invites us into a relationship with God through Jesus. What are you living for? I thought that was great language. I'm living not for you, not for the kids, but I'm living for Jesus. What we live for in America, we live for our 401ks. We live for comfort. We live for accolades. We live for that little image of your great little grandkids, your kids that kind of give you worth and how great they're going to be that we put on Instagram. That's what we live for. Keep on living for that, my friend. It will end empty every time. Keep on. Go. Do it. Our whole society's doing it. Everybody looks real happy out there. But there's one whose name is Jesus that changes things. That changes things. As C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if it's false, it's of no importance. So I disregard everything I said today. I'm just talking. It's true. Changes everything. In the last 2,000 years of human history, no matter what's happened, they've never been able to squash out the fire that is Jesus. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. You know what's moderately important? Religion. But the resurrection changes everything. Will you pray with me? The gospel is simply this, that God in an act of grace sent his son Jesus. What do you mean by gospel? God in an act of grace sent his son Jesus to earth as a man so that through his life, death, and resurrection, he could rescue us. Lunch is on us, and I don't want you to lose your attention here. So hang with me for this last minute. Here's what the gospel is, the good news. Jesus lived the life you and I could not live. The hard part of Christianity for people to stomach and fathom is the claim that you can't save yourself. The Western world, America, we don't like that. We like the idea of religion, being a good person, and finding your own path and kind of piecing together a belief system. That's really what makes God happy. My friend, you're making that whole thing up in your head. Christianity, the claim that's hard is you can't save yourself. And so Jesus came and lived the life we couldn't live for us. What do you mean? We all argue about good and evil, right and wrong, but what we all know is we feel shame. We've all felt guilt. All of us, this is right, this is wrong, this is good. Argue all you want to. Everybody knows what it is to feel guilt and shame, though. What is that? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And Jesus came and he lived the life we couldn't live. Lived perfect. Died in our place, took on the weight of sin as a consequence, rose again. And the Bible says by grace we are saved through faith. Here's what that means. You can't save yourself. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. What do I do, Pastor? I don't need to know if you know the story of Easter. If I don't need to know what your background is, Catholic, Baptist, no background, first time coming back, it's been a long time, I've been here all the time. I am asking, has Jesus changed your life? No, Pastor. I got religion. I can't speak like Scott and Bethany did. I don't really have a story. Then I would just say this, that you would choose to follow Jesus. How do I do that? Did you just, maybe your heart's pounding, your palms are sweating, it's not because the parking lot you have to sit in. It's not because you're hungry. It's because the Holy Spirit's calling you, that maybe right where you're at, that you would just say, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. Like, I want to give you words, and here's what it means, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead. So let me just lead you in this prayer. You don't have to shout it out. You don't have to yell it out. Just right where you're at, between you and God, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. The best I know how, I'm committing my life to you. Save me. Just say that right where you're at, all over this place, all over the South Venue. Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. The best I know how, I'm committing my life to you. Please save me. If you prayed that, just whisper those words. At the end, in a few moments, there's going to be a prayer team, and I never make you stand up and give your story, but I do want to pray over you. talked to a guy last night named Tyrone, talked to a guy named Brigham, talked to a guy named Dermot the last services. There's been many people who've made this decision the last few days. And maybe that is you. Across this room, I'm not going to call you down, but I want to pray a prayer blessing over you. It's just me and you. If you say, Pastor, I prayed that. Will you just lift your hand real high so I can see it? Nobody's looking around. It's just you and I. Yeah, I'm with you. Absolutely. Hands everywhere. Absolutely. Keep them up for a second. Yes, sir, in the back. Yeah, absolutely. All over. All over. It's in the powerful name of Jesus. Teenagers, moms, dads. If your hand's up at the end, I'm going to be down here with the prayer teams. We would love to pray a prayer blessing over you. And I want to pray for you right now. God, for those whose hands are up, all heaven is celebrating, so do we. They are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and the resurrection is a reality for them. That they know when we by faith choose to follow you, you give us the promise of your Holy Spirit. They are saved. They are forgiven from this moment on. And I pray they celebrate that. They know that all heaven celebrates, and so does Bethlehem Church. Maybe if you're watching online, or even in this room, you say, I prayed with you, Pastor. Just text the words to 97,000. You got your phone right there. Just pull it out and text the words to 97,000 in Christ. It's going to stay right there on the screen for a second. Text to the words to 97,000 in Christ. And our staff would love to respond, get you connected, help you take a next step. Around this room, will you stand? As you do, nobody's leaving. We're about to close the service. Just a moment of holiness and a moment of awe, almost like you say a pledge of allegiance. I'm going to ask everybody to put your hand over your heart. And this is our prayer this morning, as our hands over our heart, that the resurrection would be a reality. From the front to the back, the resurrection of Jesus would be our reality. That it would not be religion, but it would be real, because you're worthy of it all.